If you've never experienced it, it's quite a, well, how shall I say it? Quite an interesting experience to be called out by name by the preacher. I have experienced it, by the way. Some of you may not have been around when many years ago, James and I were sitting right in this first row where these gentlemen are sitting here tonight, and as we always did, and we were playing and being rather distracting, and my father said from the pulpit, "Peter, James, go to my study." And we meekly trotted out like the gentle, innocent little lambs that we were, and we went to the slaughter. We received our comeuppance later that evening. Some of you may have been around, only seems like a few years ago, when I was lovingly called out by my father and asked to come up and sit a few rows up as I was distracting him with my chit-chatting with another young man in the church. Don't let this happen to you, friends. I may very well call you out by name. But beginning called out by name by the preacher is an ancient experience as we see tonight. I want you to imagine that you are sitting in the Philippian church, this church that Paul had founded. You are very excited to see a letter come in from the founder of the church, the great apostle Paul. And undoubtedly, it appears that these letters would have been read publicly to the entire church. This would have been something of a sermon. And you've read this amazing epistle come through three chapters just of gold, of theological gold from this great man of God. And you're sitting in those pews saying, "Amen. You preach it, Paul. That's right. You talk about those dogs in that last verse who are attempting to bring in this false doctrine. Paul, that's exactly right." And then into chapter 4, where Paul is now saying, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And then suddenly you hear your name. "I beseech Euodias." Huh? "And beseech Syntyche." Huh? "That they be of the same mind in the Lord." You can imagine what an experience that was for them. But I want you to know not only that call out, but notice what happens in the very next verse. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Who is that? "Help those women." Wow. We have a pastoral call out here of not only Euodias and Syntyche, but also of this true yoke fellow who is put upon with a task. Help those women. Tonight, the title of my message is going to be "The Peacemaker's Task." The peacemaker's task. And before we get into this message this evening, let's ask God's blessing. Father, thank you that the peacemakers truly are blessed, for they shall be called the children of God. Thank you that we have the ability, we have the duty to model your peacemaking in the peacemaking that we can accomplish with others. Father, would you show us tonight, if we are in the place of Euodias or Syntyche, there's a conflict that we have not resolved that needs to be made right, that we need to be in the same mind in the Lord. And Father, would you show us if our task tonight is as the true yoke fellow to help those that are in conflict. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk first of all about the conflict. The conflict that is not directly stated here, but that is very apparent And it is very implicit in what Paul says here in his pastoral call out in Philippians 4. First of all, the parties to this conflict: Euodius and Syntyche. Now, those are very strange names to us. I don't know anyone named Euodius or Syntyche. And you may be saying, well, is that a man or is that a woman? I have no idea who this is. It is two women, Euodius and Syntyche. These two women clearly have a dispute of some kind. And Paul is saying to them, be of the same mind. Now, we have some other clues about these women, don't we? Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul is saying of Euodius and Syntyche, they are church members, but they are not just church members. They are fellow saints. They've been born again. They are saved. They have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. They are a true member of the church of God. Friends, this tells me something. It tells me that very often, even saved people who have come in the unity of the Spirit can have that unity divided and can be in conflict, can be in dispute. These were two women who Paul said they are saved, and yet they were in dispute. Secondly, let's look at their past. Their past was of usefulness. Look what Paul says here. I entreat you, true yoke fellow, to help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It's really a remarkable thing, isn't it? Paul is saying, these were my fellow helpers. These were right alongside with me. Now, I think it'll be helpful for us to turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I'd encourage you to turn back there in your Bibles so we can look at this together. This is the time, you'll remember, when Paul came to Philippi. This was Paul's visit to Philippi. You'll remember that Paul wanted to go into Mysia, or they wanted to go into Bithynia, excuse me. And then Paul was attempting to go places, and the Spirit kept on saying, no, not there, no, not there. Why? Because Paul had a vision, and he saw a man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. He says, okay, God, that's where you are. And so now he goes into Macedonia, and he heads into Philippi. It's the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And now look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It was likely that this place did not have enough Jewish people to support a synagogue. And so what happened was these women decided to get together and have a prayer meeting. Here's a prayer meeting of women, and they weren't able to put together a real church building or have a true synagogue, and so these women would go out by the river, they would go out of the city, and they would gather together. And Paul had a radar for people who were seeking God. He wanted to find them and give them the gospel. Sure enough, Paul gets there. He starts preaching the gospel to them. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, Scripture doesn't say this, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if Euodius and Syntyche were down by that river, that they were one of two of those women who were there, whose heart God opened alongside. They were the founding members of that church with Lydia and with Paul. Now, what happened in Philippi? What happened immediately after this conversion of Lydia? You remember the certain damsel who had the spirit of divination. She's falling around Paul, and Paul eventually gets sick of it and says, I command thee to come out of her. And now, remember, her masters are so upset because they were getting so much money. They stir up the people. And where do Paul and Silas end up? We can talk. Prison. They're in prison in the stocks. And friends, there may well have been some real persecution in that city. some very real difficult times and trials that this fledgling little church went through. If you go to the end of this chapter, Acts chapter 16 and verse 40. And they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Already there was this fledgling flock, this fledgling church in Philippi. This is the church that Paul is now writing to. He's saying, Euodias and Syntyche, you fought alongside me in the gospel. Now, friends, this tells me something else. It tells me that not only can there be great conflict and great dispute among Christians, but among useful Christians, among those whom the Spirit of God has used, those among those whom the Spirit of God has worked. They have been faithful laborers in the flock of Christ and among a community that needs the gospel. We are not immune to this kind of conflict. And do you know, I think, why Paul almost certainly would have had a heart for this? Because Paul knew what conflict was like among useful Christians. You say, how did Paul know? Well, because one day a conflict was so sharp, Scripture says, between him and Barnabas, two godly men, two useful men, that this partnership was split. They went their separate ways. The conflict was too hot. It was too sharp. And now Paul is talking to these two women and saying, I beseech you to be of the same mind. Third, in this conflict, let's understand the problem. The problem. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul says, I beseech you to be of the same mind in the Lord. He uses two prepositional phrases, of the same mind and in the Lord. What does this tell us about conflict in the body of Christ? Well, you understand here that Paul is not speaking to a dispute that arose over doctrine. Why is that? How do we know that? How did Paul deal with disputes over doctrine? Did he say, get over it? Figure it out? Be of the same mind? No. Paul said, this is the right answer. It's settled. You understand that? Paul had no tolerance for those that were bringing in schismatic doctrines into the church. He said, they're gone. This is what's right. This could not have been a dispute over doctrine. This is a dispute that is, I would say, in the broad run of cases, the mine run of cases, it was a dispute over personality. It was a dispute over a relationship, a dispute over this person said this and I responded in this way. And look at what Paul says here when he says, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. First of all, he's telling us that the main problem that they had was internal. I want you to be of the same mind. And that Greek word that he's using there could also be translated understanding. I want you to understand the same thing. I want you internally to be vibrating in the same way. I want you to be on the same page in your minds and in your hearts. Now, friends, how often in conflict do we only recognize and react to the outer expression? We see two people fighting and in conflict and in dispute, and we look at them and say, look at your words. That's your problem. You've got a problem here. You're arguing with each other. You're fighting with each other. Maybe even physically fighting with each other. That's your problem. But Paul says here, you two ladies, what you need to understand is that your problem is not just on what's going, manifesting itself on the outside. The problem is internal. Now, this is very important. When we are to be peacemakers, we must recognize the internal conflict that is creating the external manifestation of that. You will never be an effective peacemaker as long as you are only treating symptoms. Now, parents, how tempting is this? Just be quiet. But you're not dealing with the issue. You're not dealing with the issue that two of your children are not of the same mind. That is what's causing the external manifestation. And Paul, because he knew it all came back to the heart, said, I want you to be of the same mind. That's the problem. But secondly, it wasn't just an internal problem. Paul makes clear that it is a spiritual problem.
That I want you, he says, to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, friends, how often do we deal with a conflict, deal with a dispute, not only in an external manner, but also completely in a carnal manner? As long as these two people aren't yelling at each other, we don't really care where their hearts are. We just want the problem to be done. We just want the physical manifestations of it to be solved. It's like that house. It's like that home where mom and dad can't stand each other, but they don't fight very often because they just go their separate ways. Children and parents have no respect for one another, but there's not fighting because they've just learned to coexist and get along. I said something along these lines last week, but a funeral, a grave site, is not a place as a great example of what peace is. The fact that if you go outside in the winter outside there, you'll see our drain is just completely caked with ice. It's covered. The fact that there's no water rushing, there's no movement there, does not mean that that water, that ice dam, is something that we want to follow, that we want to mimic. Oh, we get along great in this church. We just never talk. Oh, we got great unity. There's no fights in this church. We just hate each other and never spend time together. That's not the model of peace. Paul is saying here, I want you to solve your spiritual issue. You see, friends, when two people are not at harmony with one another, the root issue is spiritual. The root issue is a matter of their relationship with God. And that's why we understand when Scripture talks about the unity of the Spirit, he's not just saying unity we get around and sing kumbaya. It's unity that is produced and is on behalf of the Spirit of God. We may have time to get into this in another message. I think it's a very, very powerful thing to think of. Even Peter tells us, husbands, if you don't treat your wives right, if you don't dwell with them according to knowledge, your prayers are going to get hindered. Why is that? It's because when a husband's not right with the Spirit of God in the way he's treating his wife, how can he be right with the Spirit of God in his prayer life? And if you can't get along with someone in the Lord, if you can't have the same mind with another brother in Christ in the Lord, how are you going to be in the Lord in anything else that you do? You're not going to. And so it is. It's a spiritual problem that's going on here. There's a spiritual issue, and Paul's diagnosed it. He says, I want you to be in the same mind, or of the same mind, in the Lord. Secondly, we've seen not only the conflict. Let's see here the concern. Paul is a peacemaker at heart. Paul desires peace. And it's very, I think, illuminating to look at his concern here as shown in just these very short couple verses. What was Paul concerned about? First of all, I want to see his procedure for dealing with this issue. His procedure. What verb does Paul use to ask these women to get right? What word does he use? I what? Beseech. What does it mean to beseech someone? It means to plead with them. It means to beg them. It means to implore them. It means to say, please, please be of the same mind. Now, what other verbs could Paul have used? I command you. I command you to be of the same mind in the Lord. I direct you to be in the same mind in the Lord. I charge you solemnly before Jesus Christ to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, why didn't he? Why did he say, I beseech you? I think there's a lesson there, and I'm confirmed in that idea when you turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes this another more general pitch to unity. Look what he says. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. that ye be like-minded. Won't you do it for me? Paul says, won't you make me happy? Won't you make me joyful by being like-minded? And if you want any more confirmation that this was the procedure of Paul for dealing with disputes, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, only one book back. This is another issue. This is another church. This is another problem. But it's the same procedure. Look what Paul says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord... Don't you have sympathy on me? Don't you have sympathy on me? Paul says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now look what he's talking about. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I plead with you. Won't you please keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? There's something here for us to learn, friends. What is it? Why was Paul saying, he could have said, I command you. He was the leader of the church. He was the founder. They were dealing with a spiritual issue. Paul could have brought in and cracked the whip and said, okay, get with it. Get with the program. Start figuring it out. But I think one of the reasons is that Paul knew that he was dealing with a heart issue. He was not just dealing simply with an external, a mode of external conduct. And in this place of very great sensitivity, very great stress, and very great of very great delicacy, Paul says, I plead with you. I beseech you. I implore you. Now that tells us something about our task of peacemaking. You know, some people only have one speed in counseling. It's like the pitcher in baseball. He can throw a 96-mile-an-hour fastball, but he has no second pitch. He can't throw a changeup to make the ball go a little slower. He can't throw a curveball or a slider to make the ball move. He throws it right down the middle. He's got the same fastball. Major league pitchers figure it out. Major league hitters will destroy a pitch if they know what's coming. And some people only have the same speed. They only preach by way of command. They only preach by way of dictate. They only preach by way of direction. This is what's right. But friends, a godly counselor, a godly peacemaker, yes, a godly parent, yes, a godly husband, does not simply preach, does not simply use the language of command. I wonder how many parents have just injured the spirit of their children over and over and over again because they never have learned to say, I beseech you, I implore you, I plead with you, fulfill my joy that you act in this way. Not simply say, okay, here's my command and here's a couple more rules to enforce it. Now get to work and do what I say. The husband who is domineering and who is simply living life as this kind of autocrat, this despot who is just laying down the law over and over again. Paul could have done that. But throughout his epistles, when it was an area of Christian unity, when it was an area of strife, an area of conflict, Paul says, please, please do what's right. Please follow God. Be in the Lord. In this. Is that a model of our peacemaking? Is that a model? Sunday school teachers, bus captains. It's so easy to have the language of command. Do we ever use the language of imploring? The language of pleading? Friends, this is what God does for us. Oh yes, God gives commands. Yes, He lays down the law. But aren't you glad that God also draws us with bands of love, as Hosea 11 tells us? Aren't you glad that His call to us is so often so sweet? As that wonderful hymn goes, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. If we are going to be a model of His peacemaking, we are going to have another speed, as the Apostle Paul did. Secondly, it's not just His procedure. Let's see. That His concern was personal. It was personal. I love the fact, I think it's intentional here, that Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. He doesn't say, I beseech you both. He says, I beseech you and I beseech you. I care about both of you. And do you notice that Paul doesn't jump in on either person's side here? He doesn't say, okay, Euodias, what you need to do is this. And Syntyche, what you need to do is this. And Syntyche, you're more right than Euodias, so let's get together and figure this out. No, Paul just knew that both of them were in the wrong. They were both a source of this contention. They both may have had their little factions. Here's the Euodias group who thinks Euodias is right. Here's the Syntyche group who thinks Syntyche is right. And Paul says, I just beseech both of you, get together. I just tell you both, I just plead with both of you, get together. Now, there's a scriptural reason for this. It's that when two people are in active conflict, both of them are sinning. Only by pride comes contention. And contention is a mutual battle, a mutual war. Now, I want to ask you this. When someone has done something to someone else, and there is a conflict that arises, whose duty does it fall upon to make it right? Ideas? What do we think? I sin against Eric. There is now a conflict between Eric and me. Is it Eric's job first to come and make things right, or is it Peter's job first to go make things right? Not a very bold group tonight, are we? You know, the scriptural answer is both. Both? Matthew chapter 5. When you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, go and make it right. Whose duty is that? I've sinned against Eric. I'm at the altar. I say, wow, Eric and I are bickering over something. We're in dispute. We're in conflict. Eric, we got to make it right. Will you come and will we be of the same mind in the Lord? Matthew 18. When your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Great work. Whose duty is that? Eric's. Eric to come and talk to me. And that's why when two people are in active conflict, two people are disputing with each other, they are fighting with each other, they are in contention, they're both wrong. They're both in the wrong. And so Paul doesn't need to get together and say, okay, which one's more wrong than this one? Which one started it and which one's just keeping the thaw going? Which one said the nasty word and which one said one back? It doesn't matter. They're both wrong. And he's pleading with both of them personally. I want you to go get right and I want you to go get right. Meet in the middle and be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, friends, that's a very important thing for us to remember when we find ourselves in Euodias' shoes or in Syntyche's shoes, to say, well, they did it first, and they're not coming to talk to me. I'm fine. What are you talking about it to other people? Is the battle still playing in your mind about the conflict that you have with that person? I've counseled ones often. That when someone comes to me and says, I am so frustrated with what this person is doing. It just irritates me. I say, either go make it right with that person, either go bring it to their attention, or never speak of it again. You have no right to say how someone is frustrating you, or irritating you, or offending you in some way, unless you are going to that brother or sister to say, we need to be in the same mind here. We need to work this conflict out. We need to work this dispute out. Because otherwise, Matthew 18 says, that person is doing something against you. Go talk to him about it. Go deal with them on that. And here Paul has a personal message to each one. I beseech you and I beseech you. Third here, let's understand the priority. The priority. Why is Paul so concerned about this? Why in this epistle, when Paul is speaking about these wonderful points of doctrine, these wonderful deep spiritual truths in the area of doctrine and of practice, does now suddenly say, hey, Euodias, I'm talking to you. Syntyche, I'm talking to you too. It tells us something about Paul's priority, doesn't it? And I think it starts in the first verse of this chapter. What does that first verse say? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. What does it mean to stand fast? It means to stand with stability. Be stable in your walk in the Lord. Be stable in your work as a church together. And friends, if there is anything that will destroy the stability of a body of Christ, it is intra-body conflict. It is when Euodius is mad at Syntyche, and Syntyche is mad at Euodius, and Euodius gets her bunch of friends together to say, can you believe what Syntyche's doing? And Syntyche gets her group of friends to say, can you imagine what Euodius is doing? I can't believe this. And suddenly, a church is utterly unstable. Now, I'm not just making that up either. That's not just something that's from here. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's interesting how the Lord, in these evening services where I'm not just preaching off a schedule, sometimes it's a real struggle. There's so much I could preach on. There's just so much on this topic. And it's very interesting where sometimes the Lord will bring something onto my heart and then he'll bring something else, but then I find that this matches up with what I was going to say. I was thinking very strongly about preaching on this passage in Ephesians 4, and then the Lord directed my mind to Philippians 4. And then suddenly, I see that they're really coming together. Because we see here in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that bond of peace in the body of Christ? The bond of a lack of conflict. Do you know that word elsewhere is translated in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about how we as a body are by joints and bands held together? Do you know what that word is a picture of? A ligament. Do you know what a ligament does? What does a ligament do? Some of you know. Liz, you got to know what a ligament does. It holds bones together. A ligament holds bones together. One of the ones that's very well known in the sporting context are your knee ligaments, your ACL, your MCL. They connect your tibia to your femur. And these ligaments hold your bones in place. That's why it's such a gruesome injury, a dangerous injury when someone tears his ACL, tears his MCL. And one, I had a friend that tore one or more of those ligaments, and his knee was just completely unstable. It actually went just kind of rocked back and forth when his ACL had been torn. Why? Because his bones weren't together. His bones weren't stable. And what a picture it is of the body of Christ. When there is dispute, when there is conflict, there's no stability. It's ready to give way at any time, like that knee with an ACL tear, buckle and collapse. Paul needed to address Euodius personally, and he needed to address Syntyche personally. Because if this small church, if this fledgling church at Philippi was going to make it, if they were going to stand fast in the Lord, they could not have two people bickering with each other. They had to be completely united in the Spirit. Friends, is that our priority? Do we see that disputes, even among people here, sitting here tonight, affect the stability of the entire body? You may say, well, that dispute has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does, because it makes the entire body unstable. And that's why Paul had a pastoral call out. Euodius, Syntyche, I plead with you. Stop destabilizing the body of Christ. Stop making everyone in this church unstable by your conflict, by your dispute. Third here, let's understand the cooperation. The cooperation. Paul says something that's so fascinating here to me. He could have left it there. He could have left it there and said, okay, stand fast in the Lord, and Euodius and Syntyche, what I mean by that is you get together and you stop fighting and you be of the same mind in the Lord. But Paul didn't. Fascinating what he says next. Let's look at that together. Look at what he says in chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. He's talking about Euodias and Syntyche. He's referring to a true yoke fellow, and he's saying, I want you to help them. Now, first of all, we understand here a temptation. A temptation, and it is common across all times where there is a dispute that does not involve us. There are two temptations. The first temptation is to disregard. Say, it has nothing to do with me. Those two people are fighting. Those two people are bickering. I want nothing to do with it. I'm not getting involved. You say, doesn't Proverbs say that anyone that dealing with something that's not relating to them is like someone that takes a dog by the ears? That's me. All right, I want to stay out of this as much as I can. The second temptation is to despise. Is to say, you idiots. You fools. I don't want any part of your mess because you're fighting over the most ridiculous stuff and I don't want to get involved. You guys are being stupid. You just sort it out. Now, do you understand how Paul confronts both of these temptations here? He says, I plead with you too. I plead with you, my true yoke fellow, to help. Don't stand apart. No, go and help. I'm pleading with you not to disregard this destabilizing influence in the church. But he also says, don't despise. And why does he say that? I believe that's why Paul says, help these women which were co-laborers with me. They're part of the book of life just like you are. They have been my helpers here. They've been useful. Look at what God's done for them. How could you not want to help them? How could you not want to be there for them? And this leads us, secondly, to the task that Paul puts on them. The task that Paul puts on this true yoke fellow. Now you ask, what is this? Who is this true yoke fellow? The word that is used there for yoke fellow is a Greek word, suzugos. And what that word is, it's translated yoke fellow. It's translated companion, my fellow laborer. But what some people have believed is that Paul was referring actually to a person in the church whose name was Suzugos. He was saying, I'm actually speaking to a leader. And there's some, at least, support for this in the fact that every name around them is a proper name, right? Euodias, Syntyche, he mentions Clement. So this very well may have been an elder of the church, someone who is in charge. He was actually giving someone this duty. You say, well, why did he say true yoke fellow? Well, it may have just been a play on words for Paul to say, since you are a true yoke fellow, get it? You go and help them. And Paul that kind of wordplay would not have all been uncommon with the Apostle Paul. But whatever this means, whether it was someone who was an elder who was specifically directed to take part in this, whether there was someone else in the church who knew that Paul was speaking to them, or even if Paul was saying generally to the whole body, you are all my true yoke fellow, I'm using the singular verb to refer to all of you. He's saying, help. Now there's something that's important here to understand. We need to see people that are in conflict as needing of help. As people who need assistance. Now what's so interesting is, when Paul speaks of them, he says, I beseech you. I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. He's using the word that is related to the Holy Spirit's work of comforting in our life. He is actually using the word that when Jesus says, I'm going to send the comforter, my Father's going to send the comforter to you, Paul is using a derivative of that word. And now he says to them, not only am I beseeching you, I'm coming alongside you and pleading with you, I'm attempting to help you here. He now says, you help those women that are in dispute. And third here, let's look at the treatment of these women. The treatment that Paul prescribes for these bickering women. The word that he uses here for help is a very interesting word. Really, it's translated elsewhere in our Greek New Testament to mean take captive. Now, isn't that an interesting word that he uses? He's saying, true yoke fellow, I want you to capture these ladies. I want you to take them. Now, let's be clear. He's not speaking of the children of Benjamin at Shiloh, one of the most mind-boggling stories in the whole Bible to me. He's just grabbing those young women from Shiloh and taking them as wives. He's saying it in a spiritual sense. I want you to come alongside these women and take them. I want you to come alongside of these women and bring them together. I want you to be something that is bringing them together. You know this word in the book of Luke, the same word is used to say that Mary had something conceived in her. And it's as almost as if to say that Paul is putting on them the task of conceiving this newfound peace, bringing together, making it happen, birthing it, if you will, by his help. Now, friends, what kind of duty does this place on us as peacemakers? When we see two people who are in conflict in our home, to see a duty being placed upon us to say, friends, you are destabilizing our home. You are making our home an unstable place. Now let me help you come together. Let me beseech you like Paul did. Let me take you captive, as it were, and bring you together so that we may be all of the same mind in the Lord. In the church place, where we don't step out of the way when two people are bickering, when two people are fighting, but we, using the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit, seek to come together to bring people back into harmony. That's why it is a central aspect of the church leader, of the elder, of the pastor, to deal with disputes in the local church. To say we cannot have this destabilizing influence. We must come together and be united. Now, just a word. You may say, well, what does Proverbs mean then when it says that don't come in and meddle with other people's business? It's like taking a dog by the ears. A person with a dog by the ears is in a very precarious position. Because on one hand, they may be able to hold off the dog from gnawing off their leg by holding on to the ears. But then there's nothing else that they can do. Their hands are tied up until they let that dog go. But the moment they let that dog go, there's a very angry cur that is going to be latching onto their leg, and they're not going to be able to get away. What Proverbs is saying here is, now, if you remember what Proverbs says, he that passeth by and meddleth with business that meddleth with strife that doesn't belong to him. What is that person doing? That person who just happens upon a dispute that has nothing to do with him is the person who either needs to hold on to it for the rest of his life and be involved with it, or he's going to let it go and it's going to come back on him. That's a very wise advice. But two points. First of all, when Paul was charging these individuals with a duty to help those women that were bickering, it was not a strife that did not have anything to do with them, because it was destabilizing the church of God. It was destabilizing everything about their fellowship. It was centrally concerning every person in that church. And it was certainly not something that they were passing idly by, as if I were going down Portland Avenue and saw two people I didn't know fighting and jumped in there and say, okay, let me take care of this. That's not what's going on here. Remember that when we are in a body of Christ and a dispute between two people in our body affects us, because it affects the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that does not simply mean to go and insert yourself into every single person's problems and attempt to solve them, but it does mean that God may call you in specific circumstances. He may give you a direct divine call out, a tap on the shoulder to say, this one's on you. Help those women. Help those men. Help those children to be of the same mind in the the Lord.
Well, I trust it was a very surprising day when Euodius and Syntyche got their pastoral call out, that pastoral tap on the shoulder to say, it's time to get right. But I wonder tonight whether God's tapping someone here on the shoulder. Whether you're being tapped on the shoulder tonight as a Euodius or a Syntyche to say it's time to become of the same mind in the Lord with this person. Or maybe God's tapping you on the shoulder tonight as the true yoke fellow to say, it's my task. I will take on the duty, no matter if I get assaulted from both sides, no matter if it's a challenge to me, no matter if it's something that I'm going to look back and there's going to be pain that I take on from this job. But my duty is to help those fellow Christians. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truths of your word, these two short verses that open up so much truth to us of what it means to be a peacemaker. Oh, Father, I pray that tonight, if there is someone here who is a Euodius or a Syntyche right now, that, Father, they would hear and recognize that divine call out this evening. That call out to be of the same mind in the Lord. That personal call to go and make things right. And Father, where tonight you have brought a dispute across our path, where you are calling us tonight to be the peacemaker, to help those women, help those men, may we submit. May we take on that duty joyfully and humbly, and seek to bear another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's take a few moments. Let's ask whether that call out is our call out, has our name attached to it tonight, and then seek the direction of the Holy Spirit to move forward. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. May it be so of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.